right. We want to take advantage of all this time. Super excited today. Special thanks to Alan Foster. He might have already left, but he came last week and heard great things about that. So special thanks to him for doing that last week. I'm going to open us up with prayer, and then we're going to dive right into this today. So, Lord, we thank you for this time, for this space, Lord. We can dedicate ourselves in this church, Lord, to thinking about the least, the most vulnerable, Lord, to think about foster care and your heart for the orphan, Lord, and the ways in which you are calling us as a people to engage in this community, in our own lives, Lord, with our very resources to come alongside what you already love so much, Lord, to rescue. And so we just pray that we would give you this time, Father, that you would change us, change our hearts, change our desires, change our perspective, Lord, for your good, for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. So, special guest today, the Harpers. First question, how long have you been at CPC?
9 years.
9 years. Okay. Fantastic. So, hopefully you know these folks, but they tend to be very quiet people, as you'll see today. So, behind the scenes, Michael, one of our deacons, and has also been back there in that booth for as long as I can remember, or up on this stage doing some singing for us. And Rachel, his wife, part of what we want to do today is introduce her and this new role. You're going to hear more about their story. I won't steal all their thunder, but they've been involved in the foster care system, as I said in the email, for almost a decade, many of those as foster parents themselves. They adopted Nat through that process. So they've always had a heart for this, and they had an interest meeting just a couple of months ago. A handful of us showed up to hear more about the needs in our community, and from that, a small little group of us got together and said, hey, this is on God's heart. We've got to do something about it. And so we went and spent some time up in Rabun and got to see the work that they're doing up there through a special home, and came back, and the deacon said, hey, this is on our heart too. And so we deputized Rachel as our foster care ministry coordinator and gave her an enormous salary to do that. So that's been really helpful for them. Basically, what we hope to come out of this time is not only to learn more about them, about their experience and journey through the foster care system, how that is related, and the ways that they have seen God use them for kingdom work and evangelism in their own homes, but also for our church to continue to move down the road of owning this issue. I can speak just from what I learned even at that single meeting, that on any given week, there's 65 kids that need a bed. And if you take out the families that are doing foster care for other family members, meaning just the number of people that have opened up their homes to say, if you've got a kid that needs a home, come here, there's 7 in our whole county, which means that at this point, they're having to take kids, usually separate them from sibling to sibling, put them in all different counties, and sometimes when they need to, bring them down to Atlanta and put them in a hotel room. That's where those kids stay. And so it was heartbreaking to hear, and again, it was one of those things saying, we don't know exactly what that means for us, but we know that we're an incredibly wealthy church, and we've got lots of homes with lots of beds. And so we really want to try to create an interest, an awareness, a desire. It doesn't mean you have to become a foster parent, but it does mean that every single one of us can play some sort of role in this. And so that's my little blip here at the beginning. But we want to start by getting to know you guys. So I've let them know some of the things that we want to find out about them. But I hope that today there'll be a lot of times at the end where you guys want to ask questions and are genuinely interested in finding out more. So start with you guys. Tell us a little bit about your religious upbringing, your home, where you're from, how you were raised, what were your thoughts about God, the Bible, church, evangelism. Give us snapshots of all that in, like, you know, 2 or 3 minutes.
All right. You want me to go first? I'll go first. So I was born on the mission field. My parents were missionaries in Africa, so I was born in Ethiopia. So as long as I can remember, I've been involved in missions, the church and everything. My grandparents were lifelong missionaries. So early on, my parents brought me up in the church. And so our church was always big in missions. I remember a missions conference every year. And my family were always the first ones to sign up to let missionaries stay over. So learning that hospitality and caring for others, being interested in spreading the gospel around the world, that was just baked into my whole upbringing. So I can't remember ever not going to church. So when I was really young, I was about four or five years old. I remember sitting in church. It was a independent Baptist church, very very strict, very very works based. But still, God touched my heart, and I turned to my mom and said, "Hey, can I get saved right now?" And she said, "Yeah, you can." And so went forward, did that. So that's a snapshot of how I got converted. Rachel.
Pretty similar story. Grew up in a Christian home, was in church always. Also pretty legalistic kind of environment growing up. Then Southern Baptist church from the time I was a teenager until we were married and moved up here. So pretty similar to his.
All right, so in God's providence, you two Pharisees found each other. And at what point did you both begin to talk about, or was it one of you or the other that started to talk about foster care?
So we had a couple at our church. They had...
Michael's going to tell you to put that closer.
Okay. There was a couple at our church who had teenage kids, and then all of a sudden we started seeing them come into church with little infants. Kind of talking to them and watching, seeing what was going on, they just started fostering kids. And so that was really our first kind of look at, what that looked like close up. So we kind of watched them for a few years, and they adopted kids. They went overseas and adopted some kids, and then they always had foster kids in their house. And, like 8 or 9 kids, it seemed crazy, but he would speak sometimes at our church, and he would, compare, adoption to what God has done for us through Jesus, and it really resonated with us. And so we started to kind of say, someday, that's a good thing to do someday. Anything you want to add about that? 2012, we had 5 kids. Tessa, our youngest, was a year old, and it was still sort of a one day when our kids are out of here or when our situation changes, we probably should do something about this foster care adoption situation because it really felt important, but it seemed like it wasn't doable at that point for us. So about that time we had... it was actually an unexpected pregnancy, it wound up in a loss, but it was a second trimester loss. So we had a few months of sitting in thoughts of, oh, we're going to have 6 kids. What does that look like? What logistically would we need to change? And we were sort of, settling into that mindset. Well, we can. I guess we will. We'll have to figure out how to deal with another child in the house. So that was really a point where, we started to go. We did lose that pregnancy, but still we were already then in the mindset of, well, we're working up toward 6 kids. So that really was what made us go, well, we can do this. So we just started inquiring, and by the end of that year, we had taken our classes, and we got our home study done, and we... thought we just wanted to adopt. Fostering seemed scary to us because we didn't want the uncertainty for our kids. We thought it might be harmful or just hard for them to have kids coming in and out. So we thought we'll just adopt from the foster system. And so we had our home study done for that, and we kind of sat there for almost a year with nothing happening with that. And we learned that they really like people to foster, you know, more than just try to adopt. So after 10 months of sitting around with nothing happening, we said, well, let's go over to DFACS and see, you know, let's see what fostering would look like. So that's kind of how we started doing that.
All right, Michael, then, so, yeah, five kids, logical time to start thinking about bringing more kids into your house. It all sounds brilliant. Michael, how long then did you guys foster?
So we started fostering in 2013, right? She's the keeper of the details.
Okay.
I don't know if you're, okay. Yeah, 2013, and we had a couple of siblings that stayed with us for around two years, and a couple other ones. And then we moved up to Habersham County, so we kind of took a break to do the whole house move and change and everything. And then we got approved to foster here in 2017, and we started fostering Nat, our little son, when he was 3 months old. And then we had a string of others. So from 2017 to 2021, we probably had, well, all told, we had about 27 kids come through the house. So some of them were a month, some of them were a week. There was one who Rachel never even saw. He showed up late at night. I brought him in, you know, got him into bed, and he left the next morning. So it's you never know what to expect. But
is it what you thought it would be?
No.
In what ways? What ways was it different than your expectations?
I was expecting, you know, this poor little child is going to come in, and you're gonna love on them, and they're gonna be so appreciative. I'm gonna say thank you for this meal, thank you for this warm bed. But you know, usually it was not. The kid has had everything in their life taken away. They don't, you know, their parents were taken away. Maybe there was some, you know, some traumatic experience that happened. You know, they're not eating what they're used to eating. Their bed is different. The pet that they've had their whole life is gone. It's just they come in just not wanting to engage with you, because you're part of the system that took them away from that. So expecting some kind of gratitude was that's, I guess for me, that was kind of the biggest thing I had to get over. How about you?
Yeah. Or even just expecting, like, behaviors are going to become good. Like, they're going to be in a stable place. They're being loved. Like, they're going to just fall right in and act just like our kids. And that was not true.
I'm not a foster parent. I'm still waiting for gratitude from my children. So that's true for all of us, I guess. Okay, so I don't want to take everybody's questions, but I just think I've heard enough of your own story. You guys have been in small group. We've been in relationship for a while. We've got to watch you go through this process, have done some respite care and whatnot. But what are some of the biggest costs, right? I know that they're there, and we're not just here to just, I mean, we know we're going to get to the great part about it. But I think it's helpful for people to understand. It's one of those things you really do have to count the costs. You guys did that. What are some of the things that folks might not be aware of in terms of the costs? You talked about your kids. You had kids at home. Like, you know, what were some of the biggest costs that you maybe weren't prepared for that a reality of being foster parents brings?
I'll say for me, terribly stressful on our marriage. because, you know, for us, we have five kids already, we're busy, life is going on, and you just throw in, you know, unknowns, and kids are coming in with trauma, and it's very stressful. It's probably the hardest thing that we've done. And then for our kids, you know, there are two sides of everything. They learned empathy. They, you know, saw that everything in life is not how it was normal for them. They got to see how other people live, and, you know, that was a good thing for them. Also, it was hard for them. And there were times when we would have to kind of step back and go, we need to, you know, step away from this situation or back off of this a little bit, because we can see one or more of our kids is struggling right now. And so we do need to, they are our first priority. Yeah. So,
how about for you, Michael?
I guess just practically, there's a lot of driving with some of the kids. You lose your privacy in your home, you know, the whole family dynamic, like she said, it changes. This stranger is now, you know, you have to make them part of your family just all of a sudden. You lose your privacy. You can get a call at any time from DFACS, any time, day or night, and you're asked to inconvenience yourself a lot. So that's some of the cost.
Positively speaking, when you think over those years that you did that, what were the positive changes in your spiritual lives? What did you learn about God? What did you learn about compassion, some of these things? How did it change you guys for the better to do this?
When I think of myself as an orphan that God took in, you know, I'm that ungrateful person who doesn't realize how good I've got it with God. So that was the biggest thing for me.
Yeah, I mean, that was the same. It was, I am that child. I, you know, when their behaviors are hard for me, God's looking at me, maybe, you know, just going, why are you changing this? Why, you know, is this the same kind of thing? So that was the main thing for me too. And just lots of grace. If I need grace on a daily basis, these kids need lots of grace too.
Yeah, it's powerful, right? I mean, it's putting flesh. It's a tangible reminder every single day of the metaphor that God gave us, right? And similar to marriage and all the things that He gives us are ways for us to put some flesh on some pretty theoretical things that I'm an orphan and I'm adopted by God, and all of a sudden you're living that day in and day out. I think it's important, like you said, you've got all these kids, every single one of them, by the very fact that they're taken from their families, is in a traumatic situation. You add to that, many of them abused sexually, physically, verbally, come from addiction home, might have addictions themselves. What sort of resources were you guys given? Obviously, you're not clinical psychiatrists, so you're welcoming these kids into your home. They've got all sorts of trauma, all sorts of behavioral issues. What, if any, and it's okay to say, we didn't get a lot. That's okay, too. We want to be honest. But, what sort of resources were available to you by the state, DFACS, to help you with some of that?
So before we started fostering, we had classes. It was weeks of classes, right? I forget how long it was. But there are classes that you take where they try to just prepare you for all of the different things that you might see. Of course, they can't prepare you for everything. Each year, foster parents are required to have 15 hours of ongoing training. So we would try to choose, you know, trainings that, we felt like could pertain to kids in our home. So.
And I remember, too, from the talk, just to fill in some of that, if these kids are in counseling, Like, the state provides that ongoing counseling. Like you said, you're doing a lot of driving, right? If they might come to you, and that might be a prerequisite for them, is that they've got to be in counseling. You're not paying for that, obviously, but you're getting there to them. If they have medical issues, the state is paying for those. You got to get them there and stuff. So there is, on that side of it, it's not the full brunt and burden on you guys. It's not like you had to go out and find a counselor for them. It's not like, or did you in some instances? I don't know.
We didn't have to, but sometimes we had the option of doing that. If I prefer that their counseling is coming from a biblical perspective, then I can choose a counselor for them, and that was approved. That doesn't always happen, but.
And then the other dynamic, too, because I know this is for some of our families here, and it was one of the questions that came up in that time. You guys were homeschooling at the time, too, right? How did that work out with these kids coming and going and you guys going off at 2 hours of sleep a night and you've got to bring them to school? And you got, how did that work in any way, shape, or form?
That is crazy. But it worked. We had, I'd put the kids on the school bus in the morning, they would go, and then I would do school with my kids until they came home from school. It did, it was tricky trying to do field trips with my kids or field trips with them or whatever. And then sometimes that's why we moved here and said we'll only take babies, and so they're not in school, so we had nap for a while, so we didn't have to deal with school then. But then COVID came, and we got two kids, like 2 days before the school shut down for, we had three kids that we needed to then do virtual homeschool with them and try to do homeschool with our kids. It was chaotic, but it
nobody
worked.
Here is going to do foster care after this talk. So we've got to turn the corner here real quick. Okay, so obviously the theme of this entire semester has been about evangelism. To me, this is just like rubber meets the road, the most basic thing that we can do, meeting the physical, spiritual needs. So tell us a little bit about, you had 27 kids come through your home, and obviously you've already shared that part of your desire to do this was born out of a heart for missions and a heart for the kingdom. What did evangelism look like? Could you tell us any stories? Like, how did it look for you to be sharing the gospel, either in word or deed, or what did it look like in your home with that being your focus on what you were doing?
Okay. For us, it was a lot of seed planting, I feel like. And it was the main thing would be that we are family of believers, and we're bringing kids and just immersing them right into that. So living in our house meant that you're living how we're living. So we're talking about what we're talking about. We're praying. The Bible's being read. We're going to church on Sundays. They're fully, immersed in that. And that is the main part. And there are conversations that happen with different kids, depending on ages, about, belief in God. Is that going to get me to heaven? Just I believe in God, or versus a relationship with Jesus. So there were times where we got to have good conversations with kids. Our first, he said we had a sibling pair, the first placement that we had, and that sweet little girl, she did come to faith in Jesus when she was in our home, and it was a sweet time. Her mom came to church and saw her get baptized with us while we were all together, and that was a sweet time to see that. But it wasn't always like that. And for the most part, it was a lot of we're planting seeds, and, when the kids would leave our house, I'm making sure that they have in their little notes for me, they have Bible verses, and, sure, they have my phone number. Like, anything goes on, you just reach back out to me, like we're always here. But it was a lot of just, living it out in front of them and having them join in with us,
I mean, it was great. I mean, for those, again, they said, like, they've been here for 9 years, so many of us got the experience of seeing these kids. And I mean, some of my favorite stories from Sunday school is some of these kids who would come pure, innocent, knew absolutely nothing, right? And would just ask the greatest questions, you know, the things that all of our kids grew up just assuming are true, and they know nothing. And the curiosity of it all, and just for our church sake, it was wonderful for us to have an opportunity to brush shoulders with folks that truly had no idea who Jesus was, have never heard the gospel before. And like you said, just to be a part of this community. I mean, we were part of your small group. We were at your house. We were there with the kids. And like you said, it was just watching you do life, right? This is how we do life. We pray before meals. We read Bible stories before we go to bed. We pray for you before you go to school every day. All of that completely foreign. And that's huge, right? And so I think it's important, right, that there wasn't, like, you didn't hand them a track when they walked in the very first day. Like, there was basic needs being met. I mean, these kids came, and a lot of them would have lice or no clothes or whatever. You're bathing them, you're feeding them, you're giving them a safe place to sleep that night. And yeah, the next day they get up and they say they hate you and they run out the door and you're running down the road going for them. But like, what a picture of the gospel, just every single day doing it. So I'm going to ask Rachel and Michael to share a little bit more about their heart for what they see in this new role and what they would love to see for our church. But we've talked about a lot. What are some of your questions here about this time? Yes, Grace.
Thank you. Were your children part of the decision to take in foster children? And how did you prepare them for it? And how did they cope with it?
That's a great question.
Yes, they were part of conversations before kids came, and they were on board as much as they could comprehend to be on board, you know, without knowing what was coming. They were great, accepting. We always felt like our kids helped kids kind of ease in to our house. When we went to get our first placements, I took our kids that were closest to age to them to go pick them up. So it seemed like they were coming for a sleepover, you know, not like, you know, just coming with me. But so yeah, our kids were involved and they were supportive and they were helpful in helping the kids to acclimate, I think, for the most part.
Is there anything you want to correct about that? No, I'm just kidding. Great, great. Yes, over here, Diana. Yes. Pass that over. Yeah.
When you had kids, like you said, sometimes they would only be there for like a week or a month. And from what I know, I don't know a lot about the foster system, but from what I do know about it, I know that there can be children who are in and out and in and out and in and out because the parents are really struggling with whatever they're struggling with. And so my question is, like, if you... Are you allowed to, like, request to keep getting the kids so they're not going, like, from house to house to house to house, but they know that, like, if something goes wrong, we're coming back to you, and that gives them some sense of safety? Like, is that something you're allowed to do?
That is. You can make sure that your caseworker knows. And usually in a community, like, as small as ours, we're going to hear that the same kids are back in care, and so you're able to reach out to the caseworker and say, we would take those kids back. We never had any kids leave and come back, did we? Never had any kids leave and then the same kids come back to our house.
Yes.
Did you ever have one? You were talking about leaving them little notes and scriptures and, you know, here's my number, call me. Did you ever have anyone, you know, as they grew older, contact you?
Yes. So our first two sweet little placements are adults now, and they got adopted somewhere else, and the adoptive parents were not supportive of them having any contact with us. So there were a few years that we, you know, didn't know what was going on. But as soon as they were of age, they're reaching out again. So we have had conversations with them. Also, our last placements were here. They're from Stevens County, and just in August, Bridget reached out. It was her birthday coming up, and she was turning 16, and nobody was doing anything. And she was like, could y'all maybe bring a cake and have a party with me? So we were like, absolutely, we're there. So we got her a cake and went over and celebrated her birthday with her just this past summer. So, and she reaches out. And, you know, they understand that if they're actually in trouble, then we're here. So
that's beautiful. Love that. Other questions? Yes.
I'll just ask, hey, it's Annalie. I'm not going to stand up. In retrospect, as you guys think back to the beginning and those years, in your pondering those years, is there anything that you have decided, this is something we would have done different, or a strategy? Yeah, just anything around that of like, because we always learn from our experiences. So what are some things you would have done differently, or things you wish you would have done, or anything along that line?
I guess the one of the biggest things is we wouldn't have tried to just adopt. We learned that, you know, for us it was better to go ahead and foster and then adopt out of the foster system. So Rachel is really she's the heart of of our family's adoption and fostering journey. I feel very, very strongly for it too, but she's really the heart of it. Sometimes we'd get in young girls and they may have trauma, and I would purposely try to stay a little distant because I don't know what, you know, if anything, you know, if I tried to hug them or anything, that would cause something. Maybe I should have been more engaging with some of the children, but for me, I guess that's something I learned I should do. I don't know about you.
I don't know. I guess now I just think we should have taken more. We should have just had all the kids. We learned so much. I think we were so much more empathetic by the time that we were finishing more than we were when we were starting. We just didn't know. We were just new. And so I think, you know, if we had had the same empathy from the beginning, of course, that would have been beneficial to everybody. But
I wondered if you had to set guidelines with the children when they came to your house, or any kind of discipline type, or did you just love them? How did you handle that? The boundaries or the...
Yeah, so of course it was different depending on the ages of kids, but the last 2 years that we fostered, we had just a string of teenage girls. That's mainly what we were doing. And we figured out really fast it was easier to give freedoms than to take them. So it was easiest, and I mean, like, in the beginning, we're not going to have very many freedoms. And as I see you earn them, I can give you more freedom. But we're going to start off pretty strict until we see, you know, what you're able to handle. And different girls could do different, you know, handle different things. But we figured out quickly, we have to come down a little bit hard in the beginning, and then it's much easier to add freedoms to you than to try to take them after I've given them too soon.
Well, what was the average stay or duration of this fostering? You had so many of them. Were they days, or was it months, years?
No, so we had some that were here for 2 years, then we had some for 15 months, and then we had some, honestly, like he said, there was one that I barely saw on our way out the door. So it would just depend on what, you know, some of them were coming into care and they were staying. Some of them were on their way out of care. Maybe they were aging out, so we had a few 18-year-olds at the end. And they just needed, or they were 17, and they were about to turn 18, and they could age out of foster care, and they just needed somewhere to stay for a month until they could age out. Or sometimes it was a respite that we would do. Somebody, foster parents were going out of town or whatever, and we needed to keep them for a week. There was a lot of variation depending on what we're doing.
I just wanted to ask, for those in this room that are maybe interested in doing foster care, What was it that gave you the confidence that you could do this? What what was it that really helped you say, okay, we're gonna contact?
Yeah. The most basic thing was there are kids who need a family, and we're a family. And that was really it. Like, we are a family. There are so many things that maybe we're not talented at. We're not athletes. We're not, actor. We're not, famous people. We maybe don't have much to bring to the table, but we are a family. And there are so many kids who just need that. So that was, we weren't confident, I don't think. We were just like, okay, there's a big need and people have to fill it. So, yeah, we're available.
That's good. Yeah, one of Hobie's least favorite quotes of mine that I say pretty frequently is, if something's worth doing, it's worth doing poorly. So it needs to be done. Let's just do it. And I mean, that honestly, that's kind of how I felt as well, sitting with those folks from DFACS, hearing that there's 65 kids that don't have a bed, only 7 beds available, just sort of says, well, we might not be great at this, but I've got a bed. So, like, that's better than most, right? I've got a home. I've got a family. I can do that. But to that, I wanted to say, so we've started this new position here, and I joked at the beginning, she's completely volunteering for this. It's a beautiful thing. This really is their heart. And we've got a little bit of money, we carved some money out of the budget. This is under the deacons, who obviously have direct care of widows and orphans. It makes sense, and Michael's a deacon. But tell us a little bit about what is your hope? Like, what are some of the things that are going to happen in the next year in terms of our church and foster care? And what is your hope long term that, like, what sort of role would CPC have in the foster care system moving forward if you had your druthers? So tell us a little bit about what is happening, what's going to happen, and what you hope for.
Okay. Of course, ultimate hope is that we just fill this place with families who want to foster children. The church is taking care of this need. It is a church responsibility, we feel like. So that's our ultimate goal. In doing that, in preparation for that, we just want to build up support systems inside of our church so that whenever families from inside of our church or outside of our church need help, then we are prepared to give it. There are statistics about, people who foster, and the majority of foster parents only last a year. But what changes that is if they have supports built in, and foster families with a strong support system can go on much, much longer and have a much higher success rate. So we want to just be ready. We're sort of just preparing the fields for rain. We don't have foster families here right now, but we are hoping that we will. And so in the meantime, we're wanting to support the foster families already in our community. So we are, checking in with DFACS and seeing what kind of needs they know of. And we are we're going to start offering trainings here. As I said, foster families have to have 15 hours of training. And that can sometimes be hard to, do if you have a bunch of kids in your house. So we want to be able to have a space where the trainings can be here and the child care can be here so that that makes it easy for the foster families to get their training done.
And because you guys had shared this earlier too, part of the big part of that, you said, is really not even the training. I mean, it's the opportunity for all of these families who are in a very stressful situation to be in the same room with other people and to share that burden with them, right?
It's the fellowship time. Because it can be a very isolating thing doing foster care, because you just feel like if somebody has not walked in your shoes, they just have no idea what it's like. So being in a room with people who understand is priceless. Whether you got training or not, just being able to be with people who understand that, that's huge. So yeah, we want to provide that space. The thing that we have coming up, soon is that we are planning to do a foster parents morning out early in December on the 13th. We're going to just have childcare here so that the foster parents can drop off their foster kids and just go have a morning if they need to shop or go get lunch, give them a little bit of time.
Take
we really
a
just
nap.
Want to love on them. And yes, if the nap is what they need, then there's the space. We're not going to judge what they do. So that is the most, you know, pressing thing at the moment is that we're going to be gearing up for this foster parents morning out. So we are going to be asking for people to volunteer to come and hang out with the kids. We're planning on doing crafts and games and, you know, hanging out and just loving on them for the morning. So
great. So that's one way. Right. So for all of these trainings that we're going to be having in the future this morning, you can volunteer to come watch these kids. Right. You don't have to open up your home and take kids in and be a foster parent. But we have more than enough resources here, people with time, energy and resources to just do that. Right. And it's a huge service to these folks. We also have for our gift giving this year. Correct. So normally, you know, we have partnered with Habersham Central, some of the needy families in the area. This year, we've decided we're going to work with the foster families. And so when you see that tree out there and there's gifts on it that you can go buy, know that all those are going to kids that are in the foster system. So that's one thing that we're doing this year as well. That's great. And then our trainings then, we hope, is it bi-monthly? Is that what we're going to do? We're going to try to do it every other month. And in the midst of that too, I think some of you might remember before COVID, we had done this one time where we had done something similar, like a date night kind of thing, where the foster families have an opportunity, drop their kids off, they go out for the night. In that last instance, we gave out gift cards too. It wasn't on their dime. We just blessed them and said, you guys get out for the night, work on your marriage. So those are some things that we plan on doing. Tell us a little bit about, all right, so folks, there's different levels here, right? There's obviously what we would love, because there's two different ways to think about it. First, you can think it's overwhelming that there's 65 kids in the system on any given week. That number goes higher, it goes a bit lower. The other way to think about that is to say there's only 65 kids, right? There's 502 people at CPC right now. And to think that we could be a church that single-handedly made sure that every single kid in Habersham County that was in the foster care system had a family to go home to. That's so doable. That is unbelievably doable for us. That's not even a huge reach. We could do that. We could do that as a church. And I don't know if there's anything that we could do that have a bigger, more tangible impact on our community than that. And so I do want to keep pushing the pedal on that a little bit. My wife and I are in the midst of it right now. So we've done our home study. We've done fingerprinting. I got blood taken from me for crying out loud, but we are, which is a really big deal. That's a really big deal to me. That was the cost I had to pay. But we'll start our training in January, and yeah, we're going to get into the chaos too. So like, come and join us. But there's other levels too that I got to hear about. Like, tell us about respite care. Tell us about other things that folks can do that would be a huge resource to those that are in the foster care system.
Yeah, so we, care communities are a big deal. Like, just having people who are kind of your people who are going to, when you get placements in, they're going to bring you meals. If you need laundry help, we just helped a family in our county with laundry for several weeks. We had a group of ladies here, just picked up their laundry once a week because they're overwhelmed with how many kids they had. Being able to babysit, being able to just take the kids for, you know, an afternoon, take them to the park or whatever, so the foster parents get a little bit of a break. Also, there is respite care where, you know, you do need to be approved for that. But if, you know, foster family is going out of town and they can't take the foster kids for any reason, then you would just keep them for that short period of time while the foster parents are out of town.
Right. Basically gives you approval. Now, the other thing that we learned, too, is because there is such a great need, they're very flexible with these things. So I think that the idea in terms of, like, babysitting or something like that, you don't even have to go through the whole process, right? If it's somebody that you would trust with your own child, then they can go there for a day. There's plenty of times we had Nat over our house for an afternoon.
Yep. Yes, they had Nat. The Woods had Nat overnight one time. I mean, we had help like that. If it is going to be on a regular basis, like if it's a scheduled thing that happens regularly, then that training is required. But if it's a, hey, let me take them, you know, occasionally, there's no training required for that.
That's excellent. Great. So even here in this very room, right, if everybody who's hearing this, maybe folks that are on the podcast, watching it online, if there is in any way, shape, or form, you say, look, I'm not exactly sure exactly what part I can play in this, but I want to do something. I want to be a part of it. We now have a person that you go to, okay? So how do they get in touch with you?
I'm in the directory. Yeah, you can come and see me anytime. I'll talk to anybody.
What is your email?
Okay.
Put it out there.
My email, rachharp, R-A-C-H-H-A-R-P, at yahoo.com.
That's great. And just because it is our favorite one, Michael, you tell everybody what yours is.
Larry T. Cucumber at yahoo.com.
We love it. Every time we email them, we love it. That is fantastic. It's great. I know our time is up. This is awesome. Can we give them a huge round of applause? This is awesome. Yeah. You will be hearing more about this. Again, we genuinely desire to be a church that takes this on, right? Takes this on, makes it our own, owns it, and really does make a huge impact in our community in this way. So thank you guys for encouraging us, sharing your story, and being available now to push us into the next season of our life here. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Harpers. We thank you for their sacrifice. We thank you that they are motivated by the love of God to see the least and the lost and the most vulnerable in our community know the gospel in very tangible ways. Father, I pray for our church, for our community, Lord, that our hearts would grow in this area too. That in little and big ways, Lord, we would stretch ourselves. We have been given so much, Father. Would you change our hearts that we might be willing to give a portion back to you of our time, our talents, our resources, Lord God, to help rescue these kids. In Jesus' name, amen.